Today on Real Radio.
These are the closing words of a loving man who defended the truth and the church. Peace to you. You know, when you're older, this stuff matters. Peace to you.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues in his verse-by-verse series through the New Testament letters written by the Apostle John. We're now in the third letter written by the so-called Apostle of Love, John himself. Now, throughout his writings, including his two other letters, as well as the Gospel according to John, we find a pretty common theme, and that one is love. Now, that includes love for one another, of course, but it also includes love for our Creator and Redeemer. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now in a lesson taken from the entirety of 3 John. That, of course, is a one-chapter epistle, and it demonstrates the love that comes down from on high. It's called Jesus Loves His Church.
We ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of God and of His will, His wisdom, spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That's how Paul loved people. He prayed prayers like that. Wow. Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. Another loving prayer of Paul's. Amazing prayer. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant to you, according to His riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through the Holy Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. Hang on, here you go. That you might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, and depth, and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What a prayer! What love! Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church of Christ Jesus to all generations. And Paul loses control and he goes, forever and ever, amen. What a lover of the church. Paul, pray for me. Can you imagine? Paul, will you pray for me? Yes, let's pray. Lord, I pray that my brother here might be strengthened in the inner man, that he might know the depths, the riches, the... Man, Paul, amen, go. Don't stop. Oh, how tragic. What can I do for you? I don't know what to do. Hey, pray is the greatest thing you can do. Third consideration under this point, love's influence on life is that rejoices in doing the truth. Love rejoices in doing the truth. Verses 3 through 4. For I rejoice, says John, greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. In other words, his truth was lived out. Just as you walk in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. His reason, that is John's reason for rejoicing, was that Gaius, because of what he did in the name of Jesus, was shown. Gaius just didn't talk about love, he did love. He didn't talk about truth, he walked in it. That's awesome. You can have a brand new, you can have a Ferrari, but without rubber tires, you're not going anywhere. Love is like those rubber tires that gets the whole thing going. It's the mark of the believer, you know, and without it, is the evidence that we're not believers. Without love, that is the evidence that we don't know Christ. We've deceived ourselves. But Gaius displayed love. Love rejoices in doing the truth. Verse 4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Listen to the parental heart of John. Do you hear him speaking? My children. I have Gaius, my boy. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I love that. A real parent really has no greater sense of accomplishment, I think, in my opinion, or joy than when their children begin to make decisions and take action in truth. What's the opposite? When your children are being foolish and empty-headed, stupid at decision-making, and they're hurting themselves. Man, as a parent, your heart breaks. But when your kids make the right choices and the right decisions, your heart swells with a godly pride for them. Oh, look, praise God. God's heard our prayers all these years. Well, they did the right thing. Wow. To walk in truth is to do it. This verse is a wonderful verse. It means a lot to me personally. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I have a blanket in my office. It's awesome. You say, well, that's kind of funky, weird. What's that for? Oh, you got to see the blanket. The blanket, first of all, is huge, and it's a quilt, and it's handmade. And before she sewed it together, she took fabric. And some of that fabric she sent to places like Russia and other parts of the world and had some of my friends sign it and put their favorite verse on it. Then they mailed it back. And then she got it together and made me a blanket that when I needed, I could wrap myself up in the promises of God. And in my office is that blanket. And if I was thinking, I would have brought it out here tonight. But when you grab it, you just want to kind of curl up in a ball and suck your thumb. And on there, on that blanket, it says, I have no greater joy than to see that my children walk in truth. Pastor Chuck Smith. And then almost the same, another piece of quilt written, Isaiah 26:3. Do it, Pastor Romaine. And Chuck Missler and precious ones that mean a lot to me. And people, you, many of you in here, and Russian pastors and translators and friends. Awesome. Great blanket, all filled with verses, all filled with well wishes. And I love the one that Chuck wrote the most. It's this verse. There's no greater joy that I have than to see my children walk in truth. A parental heart. John's got it. Second point tonight. We'll do the second and third point in 4 minutes. Second point tonight. Love's power over life. Verses 9 and 10. He says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. In other words, John tried to get through, and this Diotrephes blocked it. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. So what we see about love's power over life is this, by enduring difficulties. My friend, if you understand the love of God for you and to the level and extent that you are loved, you can endure difficulties. God loves you. There may not be anyone else on earth who loves you. Oh, that's why I was afraid to hear. Look. There's very few people who love you. I mean, you know when people love you is when all the chips are down and all your guts are laid out in front of them and all of your laundry's laying out there and you can see the fumes rising and the flies circling. You'll see how many people love you. I'm serious. When everything's failed, no longer are you doling out the food. You need food. You've got no more money to borrow. You need to borrow money. Where are your loved ones? This may sound cynical, but I think it'll do you good in the long run. God loves you, that's for sure, forever. And I can't say that about anybody else. Sorry, but that's the truth. But if God loves you, and he does, do you need the love of anyone else? So you don't mean that. I do mean that. Because when you're alone, when you're on death's bed, or when you're in a cell, and there's no one there, he'll be there. As the scripture says, he's a comfort. Oh, yes, he is. Love's power over life is that it endures difficulties. When he says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves the preeminence among them, does not receive us. This is a mean man. The word preeminence is an amazing word. This guy was terrible. The word means to be fond of being the first in line. You know people like that? They're fond to be the first one in line. Get out of my way! Get out of my way! They want to be first in line. The word also means to be the one who's first to receive, the first overall, ambitious of heart. He had to be the big guy. He had to have all of the attention. He had to have the lights toward him. He had to have the faces toward him. And he had to be in control. No, not Gaius. Gaius's godly character set a standard by which Diotrephes was judged by. I love this. In the midst of the church, you have Diotrephes and you have Gaius. What a diametrically opposed group of people, huh? Comparing Diotrephes to Gaius was an indictment against this man, Diotrephes. Jesus said it in Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Jesus says, in the last days, people who call me Lord, Lord, in the day of judgment will not enter into the kingdom of God. They'll go into hell. Jesus says, many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we preach? Didn't we do great miracles in your name? And Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you what? Workers of iniquity. Doers of evil. This is frightening because you know what they did? Whoever they were, they did miracles enough to become very prominent people in church. They were preachers. They were evangelists. They were healers. They had ministry. And Jesus said, I never knew them. There's going to be a day when they're going to stand before Jesus and say, hey, remember us? Boy, we did a lot in your name. And he's going to say, who are you? Oh, quit the clowning around, Lord. I don't know who you are. Hey, you know us. We did many miracles in your name. Come to think about it, I do know you. You've done nothing but wicked in private. You've done nothing but evil in your lifestyle. You've preached one thing and you lived a totally different life. Yeah, you know what? You're right. I do know you by your works, and they're evil. You preached righteousness, you lived in unrighteousness. You preached fairness, and you were unfair. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. That's Diotrephes. He's in the church. He's an evil man. Verse 10, love's power over life by judging what is wrong. Yeah, this is true. It sounds hard, but it's true. Listen, when love is exercising and being the love that God would have, it judges what's wrong. He says, verse 10, therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. When he says here, I will call to mind, this is a serious thing. It means, boop! He's going to blow the whistle on him. John says, don't worry about it. When I get there, I'm going to clean his clock. Well, that wouldn't happen in a church. Oh, bigger than Dallas, it needs to happen. Well, it never happened here. It's happened here. Do you want it to happen? Nobody wants it to happen. But when somebody is like a Diotrephes, you know what? They won't be here long. The beautiful thing is, I rarely know about it. The body seems, and Jesus being the pastor of this place, winds up taking care of it. And I hear about it later. Man, did you know that Dr. Feast was at church last week? And he will say, oh, no, what happened? Oh, you said this and he did the other. And what happened? Well, a bunch of sheep ganged up and beat him up, you know. Kind of cool. Paul said in Ephesians 5:11, it says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Wow. James 3:11 says, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter or salty water at the same time? No. When he says the word prating, this is a fun word. It means to be a babbler. This guy couldn't shut up. A babbler, one who runs on mischievously with words, to trifle, to be garrulous. A person who's garrulous is one who's verbose, who's one who's loquacious. Just mouth going. Church discipline, though. Love disciplines and judges what's wrong. Church discipline. There will be no healthy church without it, but it must be done in the fear of the Lord. Love's power over life. Third consideration, by resisting division. He was not content with just that prating. He himself does not receive the brethren. He's resisting brothers and sisters, and he forbids those who wish to. People would be traveling by, and the church would take them in. Doctor's fees would say, hey, don't take that guy in. Let him go on his way. And he would forbid people, and he himself wouldn't take traveling Christians in. And he even put them out of the church. This guy was a wicked man. What a great difference. People putting others out of the church. In preparing this, I thought of a few things where I see people so unnecessarily, so terrible, an offense to the love of God, people putting others out of the church. And I wrote some things down. And I'll see how many people I can offend in the last few moments left. John Calvin was a great scholar of the word. It's unfortunate that those who claim to follow him do not pay any attention to what he writes about or wrote about. But there's this thing called hyper-Calvinism. It's arrogant. I've never met one hyper-Calvinist that's humble yet. And they will not rest day and night until they divide or split a church. The fruit of their mouth is wickedness. All because they want to bend and twist the teachings of a man. They certainly won't find their view in Scripture. But then there's hyper-Arminianism, the opposite view. And I've seen them divide and split a church. Certainly won't find their view in the Bible. Hyper-dispensationalists, splitting the churches, claiming to be following the truth, and they got the corner market on the truth, and turn around and take the church that Jesus loves and split it and divide and hurt people. People, churches have divided over, how do you baptize? How do you baptize at Calvary Chapel? Do you baptize in the name of Jesus only? No. Then there are people who come up and say, how do you baptize? In the Father, Son, Holy Spirit? Yeah, sure. So when you have people coming to Calvary, it's all kinds of different people from all different kinds of backgrounds. How do you baptize them? I cover all the bases. I say, brother, in about a minute here, I'm going to baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hold those guys down a little extra long. Then there's the hyper-futurist. The hyper-futurists are people who are like this, concerning prophetic things. Oh, I'm post-tribulationist, and I can't fellowship with pre-tribulationists. And then the pre-tribulationist, pre-rapture, or the pre-trib rapture view people, they say, well, I can't fellowship with you because you're a post-rapture person. And they all get at each other's throats about it. This is so stupid. You say, well, Jack, aren't you a pre-tribulationist? Don't you believe Jesus will come back tonight? Oh, yeah, I'm praying he come back any second. So are you, by the length of this message. You're saying, God, please, get us out of here. Listen, I am so pre-tribulation in my rapture view, I won't even eat post-toasties. There's just no way. But the thing is, if you're a post-tribulationist, I have no problem fellowshipping with you. Can you fellowship with me? Because you see, it's cool, because when we're raptured, I can explain to you on the way up why you were wrong. It's all right. But can we disagree agreeably on these peripheral things? Silly. Or are you going to divide the church? Don't be a Diotrephes. Verses 11 to 14, love's determination of life. Love's determination of life. Verses 11 through 12 will expose to us our motives. He says, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. And he who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius, precious brother, has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. So the fact is, love's determination of life will expose to us our motives. And Demetrius has beautiful motives, and the scripture says that even the truth bears witness to what he stands for and what he does. Verses 13 to 14 will reveal to us our nature. He says, I had many things to write to you, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. In 2 John, we studied how face to face means mouth to mouth or very close fellowship, the beautiful fellowship of the brethren together. And then finally, verse 14, love's determination of life will tell of our true desires. Listen to what he ends with. He says, peace to you. These are the closing words of a loving man who defended the truth and the church. Peace to you. You know, when you're older, this stuff matters. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Oh, man. Greet the friends by name. I'm going to give you three verses. Greet the friends by name. Psalm 27:4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Fellowship. Psalm 84, verse 2. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God. Psalm 84, verse 10. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Love's determination of life will tell of our true desires. My friend John would say maybe tonight, greet each other. And listen, say it by name. Is this not a great example of a minister of the gospel? He didn't say, greet all 3,000 of them. He said, greet them by name. It implies we have fellowship one with another.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson taken from the brief one chapter letter we know as 3 John. Now, the title of this lesson, Jesus Loves His Church, and it's a study in having love for one another and, of course, love for and by our Creator and Redeemer. Jesus loves His church. The final lesson in Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse examination of these three New Testament letters, written by the Apostle John himself. On our next broadcast, we begin a new topical series called The Problem with Jesus. That'll be on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, we just wrapped up our journey through John's first New Testament letter, and people are still getting in touch with us and requesting it. So, we've decided to make it available on MP3 CD for your gift of any amount to this ongoing broadcast outreach known as Real Radio. Now, again, here's our offer. We'll send you Pastor Jack's series in 1 John all on one MP3 CD for your gift of any amount to the ongoing broadcast outreach of Real Radio. Now, whether you call, click, or write, just mention this 1 John series. You can visit us at realradioactive.org, that's realradioactive.org, and submit your gift right there online, realradioactive.org. Or give us a call if you'd like. The number is 877-RR-RADIO, that's 877-RR-RADIO. Or if you'd like, write to us and send your gift to Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Also, don't forget to join us on hischannel.com for the live broadcast of our Wednesday night study. Just go to hischannel.com and look that up. And of course, all of our contact info can be found at realradioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.